So last week, I was actually kind of jealous because Nathan was talking to me about his message. He knew what his message was long before I left on Saturday, and so we got to talk about it a little bit, and I was excited. I love Nathan's heart and the way that he looks at things and stuff, and we actually look at things pretty differently, you know, so we've got pretty different preaching styles. He's got the little thing that you can fill in all the little blanks and stuff like that, and he's very well organized, and I don't even have a piece of paper with me anymore. I wish I had something to give you, but I don't, so don't even be looking for it. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But he was going over with me his message last week, and I was really encouraged by what he said, and I got to listen to it online this week, and sometimes I look at things very differently than what Nathan does. Sometimes I'm the action guy in a lot of different ways. I want to get things moving. I want to get some thought going, and I want to get things done. You know what I'm saying? So many times I often I put the cart before the horse a lot of times. You know what I'm saying? And I'm guilty of that. I see it in myself. That's why I try to surround myself with people who say, "Hey, Eldon, you're getting off track here a little bit." And I appreciate those guys and gals who are willing to do that, especially my wife. She does it all the time. But anyway, she's just correcting me and keeping me on the right track, and I appreciate that. But Nathan's point last week was really important because so many times we see the life of the church that was going on here in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and seeing the unity and seeing the giving and the ability to share and all these different things. And we think, wow, that's what we need to be a healthy church. We need to have the sharing thing. No, everyone's possessions was not their own. And so, you know, we'll set up this program in which we'll all register, you know, what you have and what I have, and we'll just share all those things. And that way, you know, we'll have this great church in which we're all sharing our possessions and doing that kind of stuff. But that's really not what it is about in any way, shape, or form, because that's me putting the cart before the horse. Me, I'm trying to create the actions without the heart. And what really is going to happen, what happened in the book of Acts, is people were united. They were under one purpose and one form, and they had one mind goal in the church, and that was to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, to proclaim the power of Christ. And each one was doing it, and the sharing and the unity and the closeness that the church had was not because they were sharing their possessions. It is because they had one heart, one spirit, and one mind, and one purpose, and they were doing it together. And the sharing, and the giving, and the generosity is just a natural overflow of people living lives together. I'm not working. I'm sorry, I'm dying. Maybe that's why there was a battery sitting up by the thing. Yes, there probably was. There's a battery. I will change it out real quick. Make sure it's a good one. My favorite part. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Am I the only one that does that? Oh, I like it. See that one? Now it's just getting weird, isn't it? All right. Is that better?
All right.
So the sharing of the possessions is just really the outpouring, was the natural effect of people being united in their thought and their process and their lives, okay? So that was last week that Nathan was talking about. So I get to pick up in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And this is a really interesting thing because what Jody did and what we experienced last week with the junior hires, it fit right in. See if the junior hires can kind of catch on what's going on here, because it's pretty interesting. It says the apostles, I'm in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. It says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all, did anyone pick up on it already, the junior hires? Let me read it again real quick for the junior hires. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, what that means is no one else dared join them in a fake sort of way. No one came in and said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian," raising their hands and praising God. No one did it in a fake kind of way because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, because they recognized that they could not fool God. God put an end to that myth in no uncertain way. He's like, "You aren't pulling any wool over my eyes. I know your hearts. I know your minds. I know if you're giving with a generous heart or a loving heart, or if you're just doing it out of obligation or all these." He knows all that stuff. You can't fool him. So people were like, I don't think I want to go in there and be fake. It says, nevertheless, more and more people, even though people were afraid of him, it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Can you imagine? Just his shadow would fall on someone as they passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is amazing what was going on. The power of God working in the people that are united. Not some false type of united, not just some Sunday morning Christian type of thing, but people who had one heart, one mind, one purpose, one spirit that were living together in harmony. That didn't mean they met in Solomon's colonnade all day long and just sang songs, kumbaya, and did all these different things. They had jobs, they had lives, but they were committed to preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. They were all committed. They all had that same purpose because they saw the power of God being displayed in so many different ways. So many times I read passages like this and I'm just like, wow, man, that'd be so cool if the power of God would start coming down like that again. That lives would start getting healed and people would start coming to Christ and all these amazing things would start happening. But here's the thing, whether you realize it or not, it's happening. It's happening. In miraculous ways. You're thinking, oh yeah, in theory and stuff like that. No, I'm saying people are being healed in the name of Jesus. Tumors that disappeared. Yes? Say yes. Yes. Cancers that are being healed. Lives that are being changed. We don't always hear about it, but there is healing going on in miraculous ways in the name of Jesus right now. And I'm talking about relationships and marriages and children. It's happening. We don't hear about it. I don't know why. I don't know why there's not people standing on the rooftops shouting the good news of the power of Jesus in their life. Because it's happening. I know it's happening in my life. You guys hear way too much from me. We need to be powerful with that message. You know, the reason I mentioned the junior hires at the beginning of this is because this weekend we took the junior hires down to Catalyst. It was over in Indiana to a junior high youth event. And it was pretty interesting because the guy who was the speaker there was all the way from somewhere in California. His name was Taylor something. I can't remember what his name. But his big thing was, oh, she's adorable. His big thing was he was not a magician. He was an illusionist, okay? He was an illusionist. And he used all these different tricks in order to tie in with the message, and it was really amazing, and he showed all these different amazing tricks, and it kind of made me laugh when I started reading the passage for this week, because it sounds like tricks. It sounds like weird things going on that we really can't explain, that just the shadow of Peter as he walked down the street was actually healing people. But you think, well, that sounds really amazing, but you know, there's people that just touched the cloak of Jesus' garment and were healed. We have records of that also. We also have people in later on in Acts where they would just send Paul's handkerchief. He'd send his handkerchief out, and those who would touch Paul's handkerchief would be healed. You see, there's things that we don't quite understand in this world, the power of God, that we can't completely grasp. I think there are things going on around, in fact, I know there are things going on around us that we can't see with our physical eyes that God is doing. And it was pretty amazing to watch this gentleman relate to the kids and bring out these illusions and then tie it into Scripture. It was really amazing to watch him use the gift, literally, that God had given him to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Now, I'm not a magician. I'm not an illusionist or anything like that. But every day after he got done doing his illusions, he would show the kids, hey, this is just a trick of our minds. And he'd show them how that worked and how things went and did that. He had this little booth that he was selling some of these tricks. And it actually fascinated me because I was standing like this close to him. I mean, he's at the table, and I'm like this close to him. And he's got this little card, and he's spinning. He goes, okay, and he goes, and this card just starts spinning in midair. And he's maneuvering this card in midair. And I'm standing like this close to him, all right? And this card is spinning, and he's maneuvering with his hands. And it's just, did you see that? It was wild. I was like, how are you? I mean, I'm standing right there. He goes, it's a string. And I'm like, a string? I'm right next to him. There's no weird lights or mirrors or anything like that. I'm like, a string? I can't see a string anywhere. He goes, it's here. I got, really? He goes, yeah, it's attached to the back of my ear right here. He's got a little piece of wax here at the back of my ear, and it comes down across my ear, and it comes down, and then there's a little piece of wax, and he says, I can take your driver's license or whatever, and you can hand me your driver's license, and I can stick that piece of wax with a string on it. And he says, I can spin it, whatever, and he took this card, and he spun it, and okay, now he told me there's a string, and I'm like, all right, I'm looking for the string, and I could not see it. It was the wildest thing. But our minds fill in the blanks. But I did learn one trick. I went to his table, and he was selling all these little magic things and, you know, all this stuff, and I learned a trick. I'm going to show you my trick that I learned. This is pretty amazing. I better do it down here. This is my box, my magic box. See, nothing up the box. I'll do it down here. So he was selling these amazing anti-gravity balls. You gotta shake them up a little bit. Gotta rub it. And then, help me out here. I'm nervous about this. I don't know if I can make this float or not. Here we go. Can you see that? I'm doing it. It's actually working this time. Look at that. Is that cool or what? All right, so it's just a ladle. It's just a ladle. That's all it is. Did it look real from back there? I mean, it looked like a ball floating in the air. I was amazed by that one. I thought, yeah, I can afford that one maybe. Double use. I don't know, but. Whew. Did I do all right? Thank you. Give me an autograph later on, yes. Amazing things start happening. Incredible things. Because the people were united. They had one heart, one mind, one spirit, one purpose. And God blesses that. In big ways. You know, if there's one thing the world needs right now, it needs a shot of God, of the healing power that can come through the name of Jesus into lives, into marriages, into relationships. It needs that. The crazy thing is, when God starts to work in powerful ways in people's lives, Satan cannot stand that. We saw with Ananias and Sapphira that he tries to worm his way in. Satan tries to worm his way in from the inside and tries to destroy what's going on, the amazing things that goes on in the church. He tries to destroy it from the inside. When he can't get it done from the inside, then he goes from the outside, and that's exactly what's going on. You see, they thought it was going to get destroyed. Satan thought he was going to destroy it by making people afraid of God. But it wasn't making people afraid of God. It was making them even more enamored. They're being drawn to the power that God could bring into these people's lives. And they were coming in groves. You know, we have parades today. And, you know, people line the streets for the parade to see the band or the horses. I go for the horses. I don't know what you'd go for. But we line the streets. But they weren't lining the streets for a parade. They're lining the streets for Peter's shadow. Just his shadow to fall on them in the hopes of the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring healing into their lives. Verse 17, it gets pretty interesting. It says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, listen to what it says, were filled with jealousy. Okay, so if, I don't know how to say this. Is that ridiculous or what? I mean, they're being witnesses of lives being changed, of beggars who have been lame for 40 years being healed. They're seeing blind people get their sight back. They're seeing amazing things happen. They're seeing the power of God changing lives that they have known for in their community for years, and they're seeing it happen before their very eyes, and the thought that they have is not, wow, this is amazing, I need to be a part of that, I need to find out what's going on, I need to investigate this more thoroughly. No, their thought is, man, they're drawing a lot of people away from us. I'm getting kind of jealous. I wish I had that power. I wish I had that, man, I wish I had one of those floating balls. It was jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But then during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Brought them out. He said, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So at daybreak, they entered the temple courts just as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail. You talk about Matt, you talk about Houdini here, all right? We found the jail. That's good. Securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. You talk about a magic trick, that's pretty good. I mean, they go in there, the guards are standing at the post, you know, they're standing on both sides of the, and they're in big trouble if they lose their prisoner. They're standing at the gate, they open the gate, they go inside, and they say, hey, there's nobody in there. And the guards go, uh-oh. And they look inside, and they look all over. There's no way they can find that they could have gotten out in any way, shape, or form. And it's a miracle. It's an amazing thing. I'm sure the guards were afraid for their lives. I'm sure everyone was trying to figure out how they squeezed through the bars, trying to give an explanation, trying to figure out how all 12 of these apostles, because it wasn't just Peter and John this time, how all 12 of these men could have gotten out of this cell and now are gone. How, where could they have gone? What could have happened? Wouldn't that have been your question? That wasn't the Sanhedrin's question. Take a look. Keep reading here. Look what happens. It says, and someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And here's the question that the high priest had. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Are you kidding? Seriously? It was pretty amazing because, what was his name? I told you. Taylor, the illusionist, the preacher who was there, he recognized that he really could not continue on with his lessons until he explained most of the tricks that he was doing, because most of the kids were sitting there going, wow. I was one of the kids. I had no idea what was going on. I was like, wow. And you know what? What was really going on in everyone's minds that were there was, how did he do that? How did he make the Rubik's Cube? And how did he do this? And how did he do that? What was going on in everyone's mind after he did one of these illusions, one of these amazing things that he's able to do, what everyone was going on in everyone's mind was, how did he do that? How did he do that? And he, I think he understood. Taylor's a smart guy. You need to have him in again because he's a smart guy. Because instead of not saying anything and just going on with his message and, you know, basically talking to himself at that point in time because everyone's thinking, how did he do that? He'd stop and say, you know what? It's just an illusion. And he'd show the kids how he did it. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them. And I think the reason he did that is so kids would actually pay attention to what he was saying, to bring them the message. You know what? That's what's going on here. These guys, the real question in their mind is, how did you get out of jail? How did you get out of jail? That's the real question that's probably going on in their minds. But they don't want to ask that question because by asking that question, it was going to go against everything that they already believed. And they did not want their beliefs to be challenged and changed, because if their belief was challenged, that meant their behavior was going to have to change, be challenged. Because you see, remember the Sadducees? You remember I told you a couple weeks ago? They didn't believe in miracles. Remember that? They didn't believe in angels. Kim's looking at me like, come on, you can use it now. You can believe it now. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in those things. And Kim told me that's because that's why they're so sad, you see. Did I do it all right? All right, very good. They didn't have any of that hope. That's why they're so sad. I like that. You see, if they would have said, how'd you get out of jail? Who let you out? And then the apostles would have said, well, you know, about the, 4 o'clock in the morning, this angel appeared, gleaming white. I don't know if he was gleaming white. Don't even know if it was a he. It might have been a she. I don't know. This angel appeared, unlocked the door, and the guards just stood there with their eyes wide open. And we just walked past them. And then the angel disappeared and went back up to heaven, and he told us that we were supposed to preach the word of God. You see, if they would have had the opportunity to tell him that, then the Sadducees would have had to say, okay, now wait a second, we don't believe in angels. Well, we don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in the afterlife, and this is going against everything that we believe in. So we either have to believe this story or come up with another plausible answer how they got out of jail, and then we're going to have to change our beliefs. If we do this, this is going to rock our world. We can't do that. And so they don't even want to ask the question. They don't want to say, how did you do that? They just want to say, why? Why did you defy our order? I love it because the question they say is, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and they're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Did you hear that? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Who made them guilty of the blood? The apostles? Was the apostles' teaching making them guilty of the blood of Jesus? You know who made them guilty of the blood of Jesus, this group of people? Themselves. They're guilty. We're guilty. But not only are they guilty because of the actions, they're guilty also because of the words that they said. You take a look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The deed has not been done yet, but it's coming up. Verse 25. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate's trying to backpedal as fast as he can. He can't find any reason to do any harm to them. It says in verse 24, when Pilate saw this, he was getting nowhere, When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Verse 25, this is what the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, everyone who was there in that court said at that time. Verse 25, all the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. I don't know what to say. I wasn't there. Were you? death of Jesus is I'm guilty. So are you. You say, but I wasn't there. I didn't say crucify him. You see, you have to understand the reason Jesus died on the cross was for you. For you. It was for your sins that he went to the cross. It was for your sins that his blood was shed. For you. The guilt of Christ's death is mine. Because if I had not sinned, he would not have needed to come. And he would have come for just one of us. But he came for all of us. I love the way Peter responds to these men. He says, the other apostles reply, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. They told him the truth. We hung him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and the forgiveness of sin to Israel and to all the world. It says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Don't miss that part. Obey him. You see, there's something, there's a disconnect between knowledge of what Christ did and obedience to what he calls us to do. We can all have the knowledge. We can all hear the story from the youngest to the oldest. We can all hear it. Someone can get in your face and say, you are guilty of the blood of Jesus. And you might think, yeah, well, maybe. But at some point in time, I pray that knowledge will turn into repentance and acknowledgement of the price that was paid for you. I don't know when or how that will happen. But when that happens, when you have an acknowledgement that I am guilty of the blood of Jesus, and you are, and that you recognize the love and the grace that is extended to you through that blood that Christ shed upon the cross, all of a sudden there has to be some type of response. On the day of Pentecost, they say, what must we do? Fall into the obedience that God is calling us to. You know what? Jody was talking about that this morning, about obedience. Not out of obligation, not out of fear, not out of anything else, but the love that God has placed in your heart, the absolute amazement that God sacrificed for you, his one and only Son. The gratitude that should pour out of that. There should be absolutely nothing that we would not be willing to do or sacrifice or give for the amazing gift that he gives to us through Christ Jesus and the spilled blood upon the cross. Amen? There's nothing more precious than that. Nothing more powerful. Nothing in comparison. Now, I would love to say that the Sanhedrin heard that and fell on their knees and said, what must we do? But if you look at the response, this is really the response that we get from so many people. And some of you might be kind of angry with me right now for even saying that you're guilty of the blood of Jesus. But you are. And I am. In verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were furious. And they wanted to put them to death. See a pattern that's going on here? They wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them and he says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you were intended to do with these men. And then he really shows a pattern of their hearts. You know what? Everyone listens to Gamaliel and his little bit of reasoning here, and they think, wow, this is Gamaliel. He's a smart guy. He's a good guy. He's a sensible guy. He's got, you know, he's got things going on. He's looking at things differently than everyone else. But really what Gamaliel does, he really sets out the pattern of the Pharisees and Sadducees and what the religious leaders were really doing during that day, because he sets the pattern that's been going on for quite a while. Before they said they were furious and they wanted to kill them, look what happened. He says, some time ago, Thaddeus, he even knew his name, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed. He was killed. 400 men. He was killed. And all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census. Remember the census? About 30 years ago or so, maybe. See, they're hanging on to all these guys. They're remembering them. Remember the census? And led a band of people in revolt, and he too, he was killed. He was killed. And all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, let's just leave them alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only be fighting yourselves, fighting against God. So you see kind of the pattern that was set up? Someone rises up, tries to make a change, claims to be the Messiah, tries to lead a revolt. They die. Now, we don't know if the Sanhedrin killed them, but we have a pretty good indication of anyone who starts taking people away, anyone who starts leading them away from the control that they had on the religious lives of people. They met the similar fate. You see a pattern going on here? Let's kill the apostles. Thaddeus they killed. This other guy they killed. They killed Jesus. Anyone who raised up that would take away their authority or their power, all of a sudden that jealousy would rage forward in their lives, and they would spill the blood of Jesus all over again. Now, it sounds like a pretty reasonable thing. It sounds like a smart thing that he's saying here. But you see, there's a problem with Gamaliel's thought process here. First of all, he's comparing Jesus to all these other guys. Jesus is like no other guy who's ever lived. There is no comparison. Not even a smidge of comparison between him and anyone else. You see, Jesus is the only one who could pay the price that he did. It might sound really smart to say that, you know what, if God isn't for it, then it's going to fail. Well, that's some faulty reasoning that's going on in Gamaliel's mind, because there's all kinds of things that are not a God right now that are thriving, that are growing at an astronomical rate. Do you guys realize that? The occult right now is growing in numbers like you would not believe. People are going further and further away from God, and it is growing and growing. Yes, granted, one day it will stop. It will not continue, because God is going to come and he will put a stop to it. But if you're looking at things that are going and people are being drawn to, or people are attracted to, or people are being a part of, and think, wow, that looks must be a really good thing because everyone's doing it, be careful, because that's a really dangerous thing. A lot of people are doing drugs. Should we go do drugs? A lot of people think some of the things that are going on in Hollywood and all these different places are really good, and everyone's thinking it's really popular, and all of a sudden, should we go do that too? You see, the only thing that we can judge whether it's right and good and true and honorable and noteworthy, the only way that we can judge where it is worthy of our attention and our time and our effort is by the Word of God. Because the Word of God does not change. It is not, it's susceptible to the whims of the culture. If you want to support something, if you want to be a part of something that's going to last for eternity, put it against the Word of God. Because it's not going to change. Hasn't in 2,000 years and isn't going to anytime soon. The church changes. And you can see that in today's world right now. The church is scary, what's going on in the church today. But the Word of God hasn't changed. If you want to know what you should be doing, look at the Word of God. If you want to see the power of God, get in community around the Word of God, around the truth of what God calls us to be. Be united in one heart, mind, purpose, and spirit. And you'll see amazing things happen. What happened with the Gamaliel? He talked them out of it. They just went and they whipped him, beat him a little bit, told him not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and let him go. Had him flogged. Then they ordered him not to speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering and the disgrace for the name. They left. Wait a second. That didn't make any sense. They just got beat and flogged, ridiculed, and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And it says they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, not licking their wounds, not going and calling Hoopy and Abraham, saying, hey, we were wrongfully accused, not starting a lawsuit, not gathering people around. I have no idea why I just gave a commercial for Hoopy and Abraham. That is just bad. That's part of the problem that we have in this world, to be real honest with you right there. But they left rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of the suffering, the disgrace for the name of Jesus. And day after day, they quit. They stopped meeting together. They stopped talking about Jesus. The miracles stopped. Everyone went in their homes and hid. They never got together again. And it just died. Or you could read the real ending, where it says day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never stopped. They never gave up. And we're here because of it today. You know, we're in danger today of allowing our jealousies and our busyness and our distractedness getting in the way of being one in heart, mind, purpose, and spirit. We're in danger of keeping the gospel and the good news of reaching its full impact in our community. Wow, I'm going long. I apologize, but last week, I just have to tell you. Last weekend was an absolute affirmation that this is true. An absolute affirmation that this is true because we took junior high kids and we took them 60, 70, 80 miles away. Is that right, Hannah? About 80 miles away. I don't know. I was lost. Once we got in the country, I was so happy to see those golden arches. It was just, you want to hear a miracle? You don't think miracles happen? I'm going to hear a miracle at McDonald's. That's what we're going to call this one. The miracle at McDonald's. This is absolutely awesome. So we're driving over. I'm sorry, but we're driving over there. Everyone's hungry. Everyone's complaining. A couple of them have to go to the bathroom, but I'm not stopping. You know what I'm saying? We're on a mission. We got off the interstate. We're driving country roads all the way there because I don't like the interstate. We're driving on these country roads. There's not a restaurant or a gas station in sight, and some of them are crossing their legs. Some are saying, I'm hungry. We got to get something to eat. And I knew, that I thought, I was hoping there was a McDonald's up ahead, and there was. We saw the golden arches, and we pulled in, and these kids got out of these vehicles like they're a bunch of mad rabbits. I mean, they just boom, poured out of the vehicles and go running into the restaurant. Some head to the bathroom. Some head straight to the counter. We got 24 kids and parents and stuff like that, and we're all standing there waiting to get our food and getting our order in and stuff like that, and everyone cleared out of McDonald's. The three people that were in there, they just left when they saw us coming. We had the whole place to ourselves. And we're in there, and we're getting our food, and we're getting orders, and this one guy walks in, he looks at all these kids, and he's about ready to turn around and walk out. I said, no. I said, you don't need to leave. I said, you just go on up to the front of the line, you order your food, it's not a big deal. They're all with me. And he looks at me like, you're nuts. And I was like, it's okay. I said, you go on up the front of the line, you can put your order in there. I said, just go up, and if anyone gives you a problem, just say the big guy in back said I could do this. And so he went up there, and It was so cool. The kids just parted ways. Yeah, go ahead. It's okay. You can order. So he got his order. He got his food. And he kind of went walking out like this, you know. About the time he walks out, another guy walks in. He kind of looks at everything and goes, what in the world's going on here? Because the kids are wild and noisy and stuff. They're not being bad. But they're just ordering their food and talking and stuff. And I said, oh, we just got a group. We're heading to a retreat. I said, you go on up to the front, too. It's not a big deal. We're not in a big rush. You go on up. No, I can't do that. They look mean. They're going to be... They look hungry. I'm not going to mess with them. I was like, no, it's okay. You go. No, I couldn't do that. I said, please go. It's okay. They won't. No one's going to be upset. Just go on up the front of the line. So he goes walking up there. He goes, guy in back said, I get in front of you guys. And the kids are like, yeah, that's fine. Go right ahead. He got up and he ordered his food. He stand there and goes over and gets his food and walks away and leaves. And, you know, kind of jokes around with us a little bit. Says, you guys have a good time and all this sort of stuff. Leaves. We're sitting there eating our food. And the girl from behind the counter comes up about 10 minutes later, and she goes, I just need to let you guys know the gentleman that you let up forward bought everyone ice cream. Bought everyone ice cream. And it was just the coolest thing. I looked at everyone, and here I am in McDonald's, okay? I said, you know what? The miracles have started already. God is putting his hand of blessing with an ice cream cone in your lives right now. Recognize it and wait to see what God is going to do. Well, we had no idea, but we thought ice cream was going to be the great thing that was going to happen that weekend. You want to see the great thing that was going to happen that last weekend? You're about to see it, because we've got some kids, not by any urging of any adult, but by the urging of the Holy Spirit, gave their life to Jesus Christ this weekend. Some of them for the very first time. Some of them gave their lives to Christ a long time ago, and they're ready to make that next step of obedience, because when you come face to face with the living God, when you come face to face with the realization that you put him on the cross and you find out how grateful you truly are, you cannot help but respond. And so right now, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Those who are ready to take that step are going to come forward, and they're going to give their confession of faith to you right now. Because when you come face to face with Jesus and the power that he can work in your life, you have no other choice to respond in obedience. Let's stand and sing.